Amen. May we indeed marvel this morning at the empty tomb of our Savior, for Jesus Christ has died and he has risen indeed. Would you turn your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Maybe not a text that you had on your short list as we come to this Resurrection Easter Sunday, but it is a passage through which the Apostle Paul grounds several apostolic charges to Timothy, his dear son in the faith. He grounds these charges in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The title of the message today is An Unashamed and Victorious Testimony. Specifically, that title identifies that Paul is encouraging Timothy to be unashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, unashamed of his death, unashamed to proclaim that he follows the one who was senselessly, innocently murdered because that one has been raised from the dead. We are unashamed of the testimony of Christ because Christ's great victory gives us victory over sin and death. There is nothing more comforting to the believer than to know that Christ reigns over death. There's nothing of more comfort to us than to know that death is not the end, because Christ is risen. And as Clark read at the beginning, because Christ is risen, we too will one day be raised. So we can face death. We can face all the troubles of life with joy and with hope. We still deal with death and pain and suffering. Death is indeed the last enemy to be abolished. But we have great, great hope in a mighty, mighty Savior. So let's read the text before us today and then ask the Lord's blessing as we study His Word. If you're able, would you please stand with me as we give our attention to the reading of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. God's Word is holy, it is inerrant, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's given to correct, to reprove, and to train us in righteousness. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. May God bless his word. May he write it upon our hearts. May he sanctify our souls that we might glorify his name. You may be seated. Would you join me now and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are indeed the King of the ages. Holy, majestic is your name. You're King of kings and Lord of lords. You rule and you reign over all things. All things are in subjection to you. And God, you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of the songs that we sing, the offerings that we give. You are worthy of lives being lived wholeheartedly and devotedly to the praise of your glorious grace. On this Easter Resurrection Sunday. Lord, we are so grateful for the work of Christ. Lord, it's hard to fathom, it's impossible to fathom the depth of Christ's sacrifice, the giving of his perfectly sinless life on the altar to pay the penalty for our sin, not sin that he committed, but our sin. Lord, how we thank you for that cross. Lord, how we thank you also for that perfect life, his righteousness, his perfection credited to our account. But Lord, in a very real way, that perfect life and that sin-bearing death, they would be to no avail if it wasn't for the empty tomb. So we thank you, Lord, that Christ has risen, that he has returned to glory, that he reigns supremely at the right hand of the Father. Lord, may our hearts cry out for joy with the words of Christ, "It is finished." Lord, if that were not enough, you have given us your Holy Spirit to live within our hearts, to bring our dead souls to life, to direct us how to live, to grant us faith, to keep us in faith. Lord, it's a glorious salvation, a freely given gift that none can earn, that none can deserve in any way. And yet you give it to the praise of your glory and grace. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word this morning, I would ask that you would give us hearts to hear and to receive and to apply your word. Pray that you would help us to put away any distractions that may take our minds and our hearts away from your truth. Lord, may we listen eagerly. Pray that your Holy Spirit would move in power to quicken any souls who don't know Christ, that your Spirit would quicken them to faith, bring them to repentance, bring them to new life. Lord, and for the saints, those who are in Christ, I pray that we would humbly and eagerly receive and apply your word, that we might be unashamed, that we might indeed have an unashamed and victorious testimony like our Savior. Lord, help us to understand that all of your word is true and all of your word is profitable to teach us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would give us great help in this time. Pray that you direct the words that are spoken, and pray that you direct the ears that hear them. Your word be planted deep in our hearts, and I pray, God, that you would cause it to bear much fruit. We're desperate for your help. We are longing for your glory. Lord, be glorified indeed today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've probably shared with you all before that I personally find the Easter and the Christmas-type sermons especially challenging, but in a good way. Every week as we gather, we ought to feel the weighty privilege and duty of sitting under the truth and the authority of God's Word. It is a privilege. It is a duty that we hear and receive His Word. But there are these specific weeks, these specific seasons of the year where we gather together, and I think our hearts are specifically and especially prepared to worship God, and that is a good thing. But it's also the reminder of our great need for the miraculous power of God to work among us, because certainly no preacher of God's word is able to fulfill the requirements to take this truth and transfer it into the hearts and the minds of God's people. So there's a special weightiness, but also a special privilege as we sit under the truth, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ today. So let's think then about how the idea of the resurrection of Christ affects our lives. On one hand, we could simply say that it affects all of our lives and all of our eternity, because through Jesus being raised, we see the completion of his sacrifice and thus the completion of our salvation. But Paul here, he uses the resurrection of Jesus and Jesus suffering unto death to remind Timothy of the great need that he has to be unashamed of his faith, to be unashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus, to be unafraid of the suffering that might come, to be unreserved in his following of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin summed this up, saying, "The salvation which God has bestowed on us easily swallows all the evils that must be endured in this world. The blessing of salvation is infinitely greater than any suffering that we may encounter in life. Any hardship, any devotion, any work that we may do, the blessing of salvation is infinitely greater than all of that. You can endure every ounce of suffering in this life if your eyes are fixed upon the cross, if your eyes are fixed upon the empty tomb, if your hope is fixed upon the inheritance that is yours in heaven." Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." Faith breeds assurance. Think about your life. Every sacrifice you make comes on the basis of some type of cost analysis calculation. You think about a man who has a family. He will labor 8, 10, 12, 14 hours in the hot sun or the cold or any other such way to make a day's wage and provide for his family. Any Christian who reasonably considers the eternal weight of glory that awaits you in glory, you will suffer for and give yourself toward living for Christ. Ask this question: would you trade 10,000 years of the bliss of heaven and evermore after that to avoid 10 minutes, 10 hours, 10 years, or 10 lifetimes of suffering or hardship? And dear friend, the answer must be absolutely not, because we're talking about eternity against some bounding of time. That's Paul's point to Timothy. Don't be ashamed of God's gospel. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed of or afraid of passing suffering that may come as you walk with and make known Jesus Christ. Since Christ has been raised, all of God's promises are true. That is what the resurrection tells us. There's no greater miracle, there's no greater promise in Scripture than the resurrection of Christ. And since Christ has been raised, we have eternal hope and confidence that all of God's promises are true. So here's the main point for today. I want to work through this text, and this is what we want to consider. The Christian's hope through Christ, it must produce devotion and trust and obedience. But specifically in our text, we see that our hope through Christ's resurrection produces that trust and devotion and obedience. 3 points to consider in the text today. We want to see the charge. We want to see the grounds of the charge from Paul. Then we want to see the result, the response that he expects from Timothy, his dear son, in the faith. So firstly, the charge. What is Paul charging to Timothy here? Look at verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." And we won't take too much time in setting this up, but Paul does say, therefore. He's pointing back to the introduction that he has just given. You may know this is Paul's last Holy Spirit-inspired letter. It's the last letter that Paul wrote that we have recorded in Scripture. He is about to die. And his point and purpose in this final letter is to encourage Timothy, his dear, beloved son in the faith. Paul began this letter by telling and reminding Timothy of his prayers for him and remembering the fellowship they had and exhorting him to make use of his spiritual gifting. Verse 7, he said, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and discipline. Paul is about to die. His race is almost over. He has this one great desire, I believe. That is to encourage his son in the faith. And so before we even get past the therefore into the main body of the text, ask yourself this question: am I an encourager? Is this where my mind would go when I am in prison and about to face death? When I am suffering greatly, does my mind go to encouraging others, or is it, woe is me, poor, pitiful me? Paul was an encourager. And with that as the backdrop, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. The order there is important. Do not be ashamed of the testimony, firstly, of our Lord, for Christ is the standard. But every word of Scripture is inspired, and so Paul is also saying, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of becoming a prisoner for the sake of Christ. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You cannot, as he said in verse 6, you cannot kindle afresh the spiritual gift that is within you in power and love and discipline if you are ashamed of Christ. If you are ashamed of the gospel, you cannot be filled with this spiritual gifting and be useful in the kingdom of God. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Let's think about the testimony then of Christ. He's pointing to Christ here when he says, Lord. Let's think about the testimony of Christ. He was born of a virgin. He was the offspring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born under God's law, which he kept perfectly. He was sinless in every way. He kept God's law perfectly externally, and he kept the law perfectly within his heart. Jesus was the Son of God in the flesh. He grew up into manhood. He would go into a public type of ministry for some 3 years, and he would preach about the coming kingdom of God, calling for people to repent and to believe and to turn from their sins, and eventually that led to him being arrested, being put to death, being nailed upon a cross. This is the death reserved for the worst of criminals. Do you understand that? When Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, he has in mind that Jesus suffered the most embarrassing, humiliating, the most torturous death. Far worse than that physical pain for Jesus was the fact that the certificate of our debt, all of our sins, if you are in Christ, all of our sins were nailed to him upon the cross. It was our sin that held him there until God's holy wrath had been appeased. The agony of that cursed, sin-bearing death is the reason that the night before he went to the cross, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating blood as he prayed. The agony of this spiritual wrath being poured upon Jesus is why when he was on the cross and had been there for some 3 hours, it's why he then cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this death was one of ultimate shame, nakedness, suffering, quite frankly, utter torture. It was the worst death that the Romans could come up with in these days. But that death, dear friends, and this is what we must grab onto, as Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That death is not the end of the testimony of Christ. He was taken from the cross. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, on the Lord's day, on the first day of the week, Sunday, when we're gathered here to worship, on that first day, he was raised from the dead. There was this earthquake, this great shaking of all creation. The stone was rolled away. And Christ came bursting forth, alive, because the penalty of sin had been paid and the sacrifice of the life and the body of Christ was accepted by God the Father. This is a glorious testimony. This is the testimony of which Paul says, do not be ashamed. It's a testimony of love and sacrifice and righteousness and mercy and justice. It's a testimony, ultimately, of glory and victory. Now, dear friend, I will tell you, if that testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, not my words, but the testimony of what Christ did, if that does not stir your heart, dear friend, I think it's very plausible that you need to consider whether or not you know that Savior. Just if we're being completely honest and completely frank, if the testimony of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus does not stir your heart and cause your heart to soar, but at the same time to be broken and to mourn over your sin, dear friend, you must ask yourself whether or not you have come to him in faith and repentance. And if you haven't come to Jesus in faith and repentance, dear friend, let today be the day. Today indeed is the day of salvation. Today indeed is the day that you lay aside the burden of your sin, that you believe in Jesus, that you believe in the work that he accomplished, that you trust and trust yourself to him for his righteousness to be credited to your account. You believe that the Lord placed your sin upon his shoulders, and through his death, the debt of your sin has been paid. If you want to come to Christ, let now be the moment of salvation. Come to him in faith, ask for his forgiveness, and then turn from your sin. Repent, go and sin no more. We then have to ask the question, why does Paul feel the need to encourage and to exhort Timothy not to be ashamed of such testimony? I think John MacArthur hit the nail on the head. He said, Paul did not want Timothy to be ashamed to name the name of Christ because he was afraid of potential persecution. That's kind of it in a nutshell. Paul knew that he was suffering. He knew that Timothy was a young man who was apparently prone to timidity and prone to fear, and he says, do not be ashamed of this testimony. This is a great challenge then for us too, that we are not ashamed of the testimony of Christ, that we're not afraid of the suffering or the mocking of the world or the hardship that may come when we follow Christ. Paul was in prison for this testimony, yet he tells Timothy, do not be ashamed. The world mocks the gospel, yet Paul told the Corinthians that it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Faithful gospel service can bring about various hardships in our lives. It can just, in general, make life more challenging. But we're called to sell everything, to go buy the field with the pearl of great price. The church is called out of the world. We're called to be separate from the world. We're called not to look like the world. Ask yourself, what is it that most people pursue and love more than anything? What do people pursue more than anything? I think there's three things that we could all agree are, if not at the top of the list, very high on the list. Comfort, peace, and provision. That is really the great pursuit of all of life for the vast majority of people. Think about a man who has a family to care for, to feed, to house, and if he perhaps enjoys the job that he has that feeds and provides for his family, but if he were to lose that job, but you tell him that the provision will remain, the loss of that job is not a great hardship because the provision and the comfort and the peace remains. People will go to great lengths to pursue comfort. Just think about the Western world in which we live. We are blessed on one hand, but maybe the other side of that coin would say that we are also spoiled because our living standard is so high and we just make this idol out of comfort and peace and provision. But Paul says, don't be ashamed. Don't cower down. Don't be embarrassed about the gospel of Christ, and don't be afraid of the hardship that it might bring. It might cost you your life. That's an infinitely small price to pay for eternal heaven. This eternal mindset is the key to meaningful faith. It's the key to meaningful service. It's the key to having a faith that goes beyond something just nominal and ultimately really meaningless. You must be willing to lay aside present blessing, present comfort, present privilege, because you are a sojourner, you are an exile, you are a citizen of another country, and the name of that country is heaven, and it is an eternal country. If you want to not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ, you need to have that eternal mindset. Paul even acknowledges that perhaps his own circumstances might be what causes Timothy fear. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Now, if you're like me, you might think sometimes that being with others might embolden you. You know, perhaps there is strength in numbers, and in some cases, I think that's absolutely true. But put yourself in Timothy's shoes. He is looking to his father in the faith, the one whom he respects the most in this life, and he sees him in prison, and he sees him about to die. Would you find strength in numbers if the numbers that you were with were just beaten or killed or being mocked or whatever the case for the sake of the gospel? Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Paul's solution is that Timothy must join with him in suffering for the gospel. He would tell the Corinthians, be imitators of me just as I imitate Christ. In the next chapter of 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We need to live this out with one another. We do need to find strength in numbers, to look to one another and to say, suffer for and follow Jesus with me. The charge of Paul is very clear. Again, to his dear son in the faith, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do not be a coward, but be willing to give your life, to follow, and even to die for your Savior. The glorious thing about this text is that Paul then moves and undergirds this charge with the grounds of the gospel of Christ. In verses 9 and 10, let's consider the grounds of this charge. It says, join with me at the end of verse 8, join with me in suffering for the gospel, a according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. He says, this has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You notice this is all rooted firstly in that statement at the end of verse 8, according to the power of God. For you to follow Christ means that you must walk according to the power of God. You can do nothing on your own. No good thing, no following, no obedience, no endurance of suffering. It's all according to the power of God. Paul doesn't just give Timothy this generic reminder, and even that should be instructive to us, that he fleshes this out. He reminds Timothy of the power that is visible and granted through Christ Jesus. He says he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So that first grounds is this saving grace of God revealed in Christ that existed in eternity past. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we'd be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Why should we faithfully serve Christ? Why should we unashamedly proclaim his gospel? Because he saved us in eternity past, and that salvation is as sure as all of his promises. His power has been at work since eternity past. His salvation has been at work since eternity past. And we serve him without reserve because we see the fullness of those promises coming to be. These purposes are still in work and are still at play today. Your hope, dear friend, in even the darkest of times, is in the one who has promised that he has saved those who come to him in eternity past. He says we do this not according to our own works, but according to his purpose and his grace. Do you remember what the Lord told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? When Paul was dealing with that thorn in the flesh, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is perfected in weakness. And what was the apostle's response? He said, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul's not saying to walk in any form of physical, man-given strength or resolve. He's saying, walk in the power of God. Stand in the grace of God. Spurgeon, his art of saying things so simply and so concisely, he said, my own weaknesses make me shrink, but God's promise makes me brave. My strength caused me to shrink. My power causes me to fall back, but the promises of God make me brave. And then Paul in verse 10 roots all of this in the resurrection. And this is why this is an Easter resurrection day sermon, in my opinion. He says that you stand because you were chosen. You stand because of God's grace at work in your life. But you stand in verse 10 because God's plan is gloriously revealed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These great promises have now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. appearing there is where we get the English word epiphany. It's usually used in regard to the second coming of Christ. But here, Paul says that there's this epiphany, this bright, grand, glorious revelation of Christ and his power and his salvation. You recall what John said in John 1, that we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. To see and to know this glory, this grace and truth of Christ will empower you to walk with him. That's really the great aim of preaching. It's the great aim of Bible study. It's the great aim of all of the Christian life is to see and to know Jesus and then to walk with him. Paul says that this has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior and that he accomplished this by abolishing death and bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says that since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. This is indeed how Jesus abolished death. He abolished death through his own death and resurrection. He disarmed all authorities. He took the keys of death from Satan. He banished Satan to the outer corner of hell. He rendered our great enemy powerless. He is indeed Christ the victor. His resurrection is what gives us ultimate hope. Apart from Christ, we would hope that life was not eternal. But in Christ, we have life, immortal, incorruptible, an eternal inheritance that is unfading and cannot pass away, and that is freely given to us. Dear friend, if you would just but come to Christ and love him and enjoy him forever, this eternal life is given because he abolished the power of sin and death and thus brought life and immortality to light. The fullness of this inheritance, the fullness of this life is reserved for heaven. Dear friends, let us remember that we get glimpses and taste of this through the body of Christ, through his church, through our gathering to worship. If you celebrate that he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life, then your life and your heart is invested in the church, because that life and immortality will be spent worshiping at the foot of the throne of God forevermore. That is your great joy, and that is your great desire. So tying these first two points together, Paul charges Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ because he is a blessed partaker in the redemption accomplished through the resurrection of Christ. The surety and the hope of these promises are realized because Christ is no longer in the grave. So we have the charge, we have the grounds, and then we have the response, the result of this great life, verses 11 through 14. It says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Now, the undergirding mark of all of these things is saving faith. But we, as God's people, as saints, those who are alive in Christ, we don't just look and marvel at the plan of redemption. We don't just look and marvel at the open grave, the empty tomb. We have to ask, what does this have to do with our lives today? And Paul lists at least five things here that are a proper response to this hopeful salvation. And I will try to be brief on these. Firstly, he says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of these things through the gospel. Those who are in Christ are preachers of the gospel. We are his ambassadors, his messengers to the world. We are teachers of the gospel, explainers of the great truth of the gospel of Christ. Secondly, Paul says he's willing to suffer all these things because the life and the immortality that are revealed through the cross and the resurrection. Verse 12, for this reason, he's pointing back to the resurrection and to the cross. For this reason, I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Not only is he willing to suffer, but he does it unashamedly. What an honor, dear friend, it is to suffer for, and even if you don't suffer for, but to serve Christ. It's the greatest honor of a lifetime to serve the King of Kings. Jesus said, if you're of the world will love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. There will be suffering. If you want to know the world's response to your gospel, ask whether or not you are suffering, because the world hates those who don't belong to it. Think about these first two marks then, the preaching and the teaching of the gospel and the unashamed suffering for the gospel. They go together. Let your suffering be a platform for the proclamation of Christ. If you suffer some type of hardship, certainly if you suffer persecution, let it be a platform for you to proclaim Jesus. Let it be a platform for you to make God's glory known, and certainly never to try to bring glory to yourself. Thirdly, he continues on in verse 12, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The third mark of the Christian's response to the gospel of Christ is trust. I think this is the most stirring, the most poignant response that Paul gives here. He says, I know the one whom I have believed in. Not I know of him, but I know him. And I know that he is able to keep and to guard and to deliver me until that last day. Hebrews 13, verse 5, recounts the Lord's statements to Israel in Deuteronomy 31, verse 5, and his statement to Joshua, or Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, and Joshua in Joshua 1, verse 5, where he said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. That is why we have this great hope, because we know the one in whom we have believed. Puritan pastor Stephen Charnock said, though the providences that we see may cross one another, they shall never cross God's promises. Providences may intersect and they may bring about hardship, but they will never cross out God's promises to us. Thomas Adams, another Puritan, said it's the office of faith to believe what we do not see. And it's the reward of faith to see what we do believe. Faith believes what it does not see, and the reward of that faith is to see what you have believed. Your faith made sight. And then Paul gives two, I think, just very practical and clear applications. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Hold to the example of healthy and sound teaching. Live out the truth of God's word. These two then go together. You trust God and you live a holy, set apart life. And He gives you the power to do so. It is faith working in love. That's how Paul began his first letter to Timothy. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And Paul wraps it all up in verse 15. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Guard the treasure of the gospel. Guard with your words and your manner of life the treasure of the gospel. The treasure of the gospel is not only a treasure, but is the ultimate treasure. It's a treasure that is entrusted to us. It's entrusted to us to highlight and to showcase the transforming power of the gospel. If you go preach the transforming power of Christ through the gospel, and yet you live like a devil, you have not guarded the good deposit. You have not guarded that which is entrusted to you. You guard the purity of the gospel, both in how you proclaim it, but also how it affects and transforms your life. How does your life guard the powerful message of the gospel? As we celebrate the resurrected Savior today, let's consider the manifold grace of the work of Christ. Through the cross, we have forgiveness. Through His cross, we have new life. Through His cross, we have the promise of an unfading, undefiled, incorruptible inheritance. Trust your life to living as an unashamed witness of Him because of His victorious work. We are unashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. We are unashamed of the gospel because it's through the totality of gospel all the way to His resurrection and ascension and ongoing intercession. We're not ashamed because that shows God's promises coming to fruition. May we guard the good deposit of the gospel by living holy and set apart lives. May we look back to the cross. May we look then to the empty tomb of Sunday morning. May we see the deposit that God made through His Son giving His life for us. May we be transformed, and then may we guard that deposit by walking with unashamed testimonies of this victorious gospel. Let's pray.